Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou didst deliver unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a commercial on TV that I won't name the company. I don't want to give them free ads. But there's a company on TV that their whole purpose of the commercial is to show that faster is better. You know, that our internet, our cell phone, our product is faster than the competition. And then one of the lines is faster is better. Many commercials, in fact, most commercials on TV try to show us that newer, brighter, and bigger are all better than the alternatives. Car ads do their best to try to convince you that your old clunker needs to be replaced with a new and exciting car. Sadly, and I do mean sadly, this mentality oftentimes has crept into the church, and even religious people tend sometimes to think that bigger is better, faster is better, and the more shiny activities there are, the better. And I think a lot of Christians have gotten discouraged because they can't live up to that mentality. This attitude of we've got to be bigger, better, faster, and all that than anyone else isn't new. In fact, as we're going to see, mankind has always, since Cain and Abel, mankind has always looked at things materialistically and humanly rather than spiritually. Many times Christians today, and I know some of these folks, and you may be here and you may be one of these folks who feel like that you're almost worthless. You look around and other people can sing. Other people can teach. Other people can play musical instruments. Other people can do this and that and the other. And I can't do any of those things. Therefore, I must be worthless as a Christian. It's easy to feel like a failure as a person and also as a Christian if we start looking at other people and comparing ourselves to them and look at, oh man, they're doing great things and I'm not doing nearly as much as they are. It's easy for Satan to convince you that you're a failure and you're just not worth very much. Now, I'm not going to preach on this, but I do not want to give the impression that I condone laziness. God never has, never will bless His Word unless we are out sowing His Word, watering His Word, and then looking for the increase. But what I want to try to show is that you may not be doing as much as someone else. You may not have the talents that someone else has, and yet you can be rewarded just as much as someone else if you're faithful with what God has given you. Now, my sermon is going to be, even my points are going to be very, very quick. I could probably spend an entire sermon on every one of my points. But I want to look at some things, touch them very quickly, and at the end, and I deliberately saved my last point for last, because I want to make a major point there that you don't have to compare yourself with someone else in order to be successful. God does not look at how much you've got. He looks at whether you're faithful with what you've got. My first illustration is found in John chapter 6. And if you want to turn, fine, I've got it written out to save time. There in verse 9, we find that Jesus and the apostles have been teaching and preaching for days and days. And there's a large multitude of people that have been following Jesus all of this time. After several days, Jesus looks at His apostles and says, hey, these people are hungry. Let's feed them. One of the disciples said, Lord, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. We don't have enough money in the treasury to buy food for everybody. I always like to try to picture myself in the story. I truly have a wonderful wife. She puts up with me more than most people would. The other night, I invited someone home for supper, and she only had about a 5-minute notice that I was bringing someone home for supper, and she didn't get mad or anything. But can you imagine me calling her on the way home and saying, "Honey, gonna have company for supper tonight." "Okay. Well, supper's already done. We'll just eat less so that there's food for him." "Who's coming?" "Well, I've got about 10 or 15,000 people coming." Some of you got that. Some of you didn't. "Honey, we don't have enough food in the house to feed 10 or 15,000 people." You can understand where the disciples were. "Jesus, we've only got about 200 pence in the treasury. If we spent every dime of our money, we couldn't even make a dent in feeding all of these folks." And Jesus taught them a very, very important lesson. He said, "What do you have?" And they said, "Well, there's a little lad here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, which would be just about enough for one young man to eat lunch. There was enough for him, and that was about it." "Lord, that's all we've got. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, "I don't care how much you have. I want to know, I'm going to show you, I'm going to demonstrate to you that it's not what you've got, but it's what I can do with what you've got. You've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes against 5,000 men if they brought their wives and even just one child each. You got 15,000. Jesus said, "It's not how much you have. It's what I can do with what you have." And so he took the 5 loaves and the fishes, and he broke them, and he blessed them, and he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, and even had food left over. Let's go to the second example. 1 Samuel 17. We find the army of the Philistines on one side, the army of Israel on the other side. The army of Israel is trying to fight until a man by the name of Goliath steps forth. Goliath is a huge giant. And all the armies of Israel looks at Goliath and says, "There is no way we can defeat Goliath. It's impossible for us to defeat Goliath." And so they put forth a little pretense of fighting. They would go out and scuffle with a few Philistines, but as soon as Goliath walked out, they all ran and trembled in their shoes, because they were looking at him, and they were looking at themselves, and they were saying, "It's not possible for us to fight this man." And here comes this little bitty, cute, handsome little boy. He said, "I'll fight him." "Well, if you're going to fight him, you've got to have what everybody else has got." "You know what? I'm not comfortable with that." "Well, you're not trained in warfare." "Well, you know, I killed a lion and a bear one time." "All right, but you gotta have armor." "No, I don't. It's not about my armor. It's not about me being trained in warfare. It's not about my aim and my direction. It's not about me at all. I'm going to demonstrate. I come in the name of the Lord. And you know what? God with anything is a victory. He went out with nothing but a little bitty slingshot. But it wasn't about the slingshot. It wasn't whether David didn't even have a sword to cut his head off with. He had nothing humanly. But he said, God, I'm in your hands. I don't have anything except faith in you and a little slingshot. God said, David, with that slingshot, I'm going to show you what I can do. I don't need a sword. You don't need a spear. You don't need armor. All you need is to be surrendered to me, follow me, obey me, and I will bring Goliath down for you. We move on very quickly to 1 Kings 17. We find the story there. Elijah has predicted a drought on Israel. King Ahab is not happy with Elijah. Elijah goes down by the brook Kereth, and there God feeds him with ravens mornings and evening. The brook dries up. Okay, God, I preached in your name. I prophesied the drought in your name. And Lord, you let my spring dry up. You know, it's interesting. You don't find Elijah sitting around moping and groaning and complaining because the stream dried up. You don't find Elijah here worried about, oh dear, where's my next meal coming from? How am I going to eat? I'm going to die. My brook's dried up. I don't have any water. Oh, woe is me. I'm doomed. You don't find Elijah doing that because Elijah's faith was not in the brook. Elijah's faith was in God. And so when the brook got dried up, Elijah simply said, okay, Lord, what's next? I have no water. I have no food. Lord, what's next? God said, I want you to go out of the country, over to the next country, and there I've commanded a widow lady to feed you. Elijah takes off, goes to the city where God sent him. Conditions were terrible. There was a horrible famine in the land. Elijah asked the lady, what do you have? Only got enough meal for one final little cake. I'm going to split it with my son. We're going to eat that cake. And then we're going to dry up and die. Elijah said, it's not how much you've got. God isn't interested in how much you have. God said He simply wants you to use what you've got for Him. And He'll take care of you. She went in, she fixed the final meal. Instead of dividing it with her son, she gave it to Elijah. And because she was willing to use the little bit that she had, because she was willing to trust God, her cruse of oil never ran dry the whole length of the famine, and her meal never ran out during the whole famine. Now, I do want to be careful here. There are preachers who use this verse to convince people to send me your entire savings and checking account. Give everything you've got to God, and God will take care of you. All they're doing is looking out for themselves. Building dog houses with air conditioning, having 24 karat gold, faucets. You know who I'm talking about. Be careful about modern shysters who twist God's word to try to get your money and your savings and everything else. Then they tell you, after you send them everything you've got, and you're starving to death, they'll come back and say, well, you just didn't have enough faith. That's not what happened with Elijah. God had already told Elijah, I have commanded a widow lady. God had already spoken to her. God had already led her. So when Elijah came, he was simply saying what God had already told her to do. And then she simply surrendered and said, Lord, I don't have much. I don't have much at all. I've only got a wee little bit. But it isn't about how much I've got. It's about giving it to you and letting you use it. And of course, we know the story. She fed herself, her son, and Elijah for the entire rest of the time. Quickly, number four, Matthew 25. The parable of the talents. Now, I think everybody knows, but in case you don't, the talents here refer to money. A talent was equal to so much money. And so what this king did was give each of his servants a certain amount of money. Now, in reading this, you'll notice there's a disparity of amounts given. One was given five. One was given two. One was only given one. Not everybody was treated equally, even by the king. And I say to those today who want equality in everything, that's not scriptural. Well, take what you've got. Everybody should be equal. God does not treat everybody equal. God did not give each of his servants the same amount of money. He gave one five times more than the other. Common sense tells us that not everyone is created equal. Not everybody has equal opportunity. Not everyone is guaranteed equal success. The amount that you have is determined by God. And your responsibility is not to look to see, well, I don't have as much as so and so. Your responsibility is to take what God has given to you and to use what God has given to you to the best of your ability. Now, in reading this, we only have three men listed here. Not a one of them complained about it being unfair that others got more. There was definitely a disparity of amounts. There was a disparity in the results they received. One man gained five extra talents. One man only gained two extra talents. And yet when Jesus, the king, when he rewarded them, he didn't reward them, well, you only got five and your friend over there got ten. No. He rewarded them equally because it wasn't how much they had. It was whether they were faithful in using what they had. If you study the words, both of them heard the exact same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. They were rewarded for whether or not they were faithful with what God had given them, not what God had given someone else. You know, I look around and I was telling preacher yesterday that stopped by to see the building on the way back from the services in Bromley. He stopped by and we began talking about a number of things. And I look at my life and I marvel. I mean, really, I marvel at how much God has blessed us. I marvel that God has given us the ability to be debt free. I marvel that God has given us the equipment that we've got so that we are able to help preachers and churches and missionaries, which we now, just last week, sent our first package of tracts over to England to a missionary over there. I marvel that God has blessed us so abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But does that mean that we're better than a church that struggles? God has blessed us with some wonderful members. Start to say we have a couple of millionaires, but y'all would think money. I'm referring to blessings, but spiritually, you know, we've got some millionaires in our church. Financially, to my knowledge, none of our folks have much money. Financially, there's no explanation for what God has done through us. But you see, it's not how much money we have. It's whether or not we are faithful with what God gives us. I look around and certainly not everybody is equal financially. Some people have more than others. Some have less than others. That's why when God instituted tithing, He set it on a percentage rather than a flat amount. Wouldn't it be horrible? Wouldn't it be horrible if God said every person's to give $500 a week? I'm afraid most of us would be in trouble, wouldn't we? God said, you know what? I understand there's disparity among the amounts. I understand not everybody is going to be equal. And so rather than set a dollar amount, I'm going to make it a percentage. 10% of $1 in God's eyes is just as much as 10% of $1,000. I know we would rather have the thousand, but I'm talking about in God's sight. If you're faithful with what you've got, your reward will be just as great as the person who makes $10,000 a week. Well, I don't know what my 10 cents a week is going to be able to accomplish. It's not your 10 cents a week that's important. It's what God can do with that 10 cents a week. We've been trained to think, well, I don't make much, therefore I'm not worth much. It has nothing to do with how much you make. It has everything to do with giving God what you do have and watching what God can do with it. That little boy that gave his loaves and fishes. Can you imagine him going home and his mom says, How was your lunch, son? Mom, you're not going to believe what happened. You know what? Nobody would have believed it. Except the little boy gave what he had to God. And God used those 5 loaves and 2 fishes abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. I'm dumb enough to believe that it has nothing to do with the dollar amount, but I'm dumb enough to believe that God will bless you more with the 90% than you would with the 100% if you robbed God. I personally believe Malachi is teaching more than 10%, but 10% is what we usually think of as a minimum. Now, I know there are people who say, well, boy, God must really be pleased with me. I'm making $10,000 a week. Well, I thought of what was written in Psalms 106. The psalmist is talking about Israel, how that God led them out of Egypt, how that God led them across the Red Sea, how that God rained manna down from heaven, how that God brought water out of the rock, and he's talking about all that God had done, and they weren't satisfied. They wanted more. They wanted meat. And so the psalmist says that he gave them their request. He sent meat. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Some of the most miserable people on earth are the people that have money. Even Christians, and I've seen this over the years many, many times, you know, they'll take a job because it pays good. They'll do something because all the money's great. And they make lots of money, but spiritually, they dry up and shrivel up into nothing spiritually. Money does not make you spiritual. I know that goes against everything our society tells us. The more money you make, the better you are. I say hogwash. Money does not equate to spirituality. By the same token, lack of money doesn't make you poor. I know some people who financially, I truly, truly don't know how they make it. I don't. I don't know how they survive financially. But you look at them and they're some of the happiest, most faithful people. When they pray, it's like they're talking directly to God. Spiritually, they're richer than far many other people who make more money. Jesus said, it's not how much money I give you. How much money I give you has nothing to do with faithfulness. I want you to be faithful with what I do give you. Whether it's 1 talent, 5 talents, or 1,000 talents, I want you to be faithful, and I'll take care of the reward. Now, we often use the word talent as symbolic of talents. If God has given you a talent, you may not be as good as someone else. I sat down the other day. Kathy and Rachel were gone. I sat down at the piano at home and decided to see if I could remember enough to play, and I didn't. It was horrible. But I sat down at the piano and started trying to play, and I thought, you know what? I am never, ever going to be Katie. I am never, ever going to be Katie. I had to stop every note and say, every good boy does fine, every good boy does fine, every good boy does fine. If you don't know what that is, take Music 101. That'll be one of the first things you love. I had to stop and look at every note. Okay, that's a C, that's B, that's got to be A. Oh, this has got a flat. Throw that song away. We don't want flats. I will never play like Katie. Some of you think, I can't sing like someone else. God is not holding, what's that TV show, The Next American Idol? God's not having the Next American Idol contest. It's not a race of talents to see who's the best singer in church. It's all about simply saying, you know what? I may not be as good as Katie. Well, I'm not ready to even play at all yet. I got a long way to go. I may not sing as good as someone else does. But you know what? It's not how much I have. It's giving God what He's given me. My last example, and I saved this to last for a reason. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, we find the story of Moses. He's been out in the backside of the desert for 40 long years. After 40 years in the desert, God comes on the scene and says, Moses, I want you to go into Egypt. And I want you to lead my people out. And if you read there and read some of the other passages, Moses began to argue with God. He said, Lord, you want me to go into Egypt? They will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. Later on, Moses said, God, I'm not an eloquent speaker. Moses, like many of us sometimes, Lord, there's 1,000 people that are better, more talented, and better able to do this than me. I've been back here in the desert for 40 years. I don't even remember how to get around the kingdom. I have forgotten everything that I knew growing up in the palace. Lord, I'm not qualified. Go get someone else. And the Lord asked him a simple little question in verse 2. Very, very simple question. What is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod? I want you to think about that for a second. Moses, I am asking you to do the greatest thing that's ever been done in history. I'm asking you to go to the king of Egypt and demand him to let my people go. He's not going to hear you, but when I get through, he will. Lord, I'm not a good speaker. Lord, they wouldn't believe me anyway. Some of them probably remember me from 40 years ago when I killed that Egyptian. Lord, they're not going to believe me. God doesn't argue with him here. He simply asked, what is that in thine hand? It's a stick. It's a rod. You want me to take a rod and go in there and threaten Pharaoh, king of Egypt, with his army surrounded? Lord, this is just a stick. You can't do anything with a stick. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? God said, Moses, it's not about the stick. It's not about the rod. It's about what I am going to do through the rod. You're right. All you've got is a stick. That's all you've got. You've got nothing to fight Pharaoh with. You've got nothing to bring upon Egypt except a stick. But Moses, that stick is absolutely worthless unless I take control of that stick. And I can take even a little stick and use that stick mightily in my service. And we know the story. Moses went down, waved his rod over the waters, and they turned to blood. He waved his rod and they had curse after plague after plague after plague. Nothing but a stick. Nothing but a rod, but in the hand of God, that rod moved oceans, seas, rivers. You see, we often look at things and think, I'm just an old stick in the mud. I'm sorry, it's just a stick, the mud I added. I'm just a stick. What can I do? I can't preach. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm just an old stick. That's all I am. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. Give that stick to God. You might be surprised at how God can use a stick. I told Brother Frank yesterday when he stopped by. We were talking about printing. Of course, we've done a lot for his church. And we got to talking. He and I have a lot of things in common. And I said, you know, we were standing over in the building. I looked around and he said, how much equipment do you have? And I began explaining some of the equipment that we've got. And I said, you know, growing up in Tennessee, we were so poor, we didn't even know we were poor. Just a bunch of uneducated hillbillies, hicks. And yet, God, in His grace, has taken a dirty, snotty-nosed little kid and has placed him in the greatest church on earth, has given that church an outreach from California to Virginia, from Michigan to Texas, through Honduras, through Mexico, through Thailand. We've already shipped some stuff for Brother Brown over to Thailand. England. You know, if you had looked at me growing up, I was probably the only person that would have been less likely to be a preacher would have been my brother. You look at either one of us and there was nothing at all that would indicate that we would ever amount to a hill of beans. And then God said, I don't care what you are. It's not about you. It's about me working through you. It may be a stick in your hands, but in the hand of God, it's a mighty weapon that brought down the army of Pharaoh. I thought about us. We who are saved. Many Christians wonder what they can do to serve God. I tell people, start with what you already know to do. what can I do? You know, and we're usually, not every time, but frequently, we're thinking, okay, can I sing? Can I teach? Can I play the piano? And if you want to play the piano, I'm sure Katie won't mind. What can I do? The first step is look and say, okay, what has God already commanded me to do? The little boy, before God could bless his loaves and fishes, the little boy had to start with giving it to God. And it was only after the boy was willing to give up his lunch that he got fed along with everyone else. Start with what you already know to do. Use what you have, regardless of how small it is, and let God do the rest. I listen to a lot of gospel music on TV, and I want to be very careful here because I don't want to offend anybody. But I listen to some of those singers who are literally world renowned. They've sold hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of records, cassettes, CDs, DVDs. They've done it all. And I listen to some of them and I think, you know what? I know so-and-so. In my opinion, I'd rather listen to so-and-so than listen to them. Well, I'm not as famous as Bill Gaither. He's got a beautiful voice. I'll agree. He's got a wonderful voice. God doesn't expect you to be Bill Gaither. God doesn't expect you to be, you know, one of the other famous singers. Start to say Mark Lowry, but I don't want to use him as an example. God doesn't expect you to be somebody else. He simply expects you to be what He gave you, what He made you. So many times we look at all the things we don't have instead of looking at the things we do have. And if you look at all the things you don't have, you're right. You'll never do anything for God. But I was reminded as I was putting the final notes on my message this morning, a verse of scripture came to mind, and I've used it a quadrillion times. God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. You sometimes feel like something foolish. I'm just a foolish thing. Those are the very things God hath chosen to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. See, God doesn't want you for what you've got. God wants you for what you're willing to let Him do through you. He said in Luke 12:48, unto whomsoever much is given, shall much be required. God's not going to judge you by me. He's not going to judge you by the person next to you. He's not going to judge you by anybody else. He's going to judge you by what He gave you. Stop complaining about what you don't have and what others do have. And simply say, Lord, I'm just a stick. But I'm willing to be a stick that is surrendered to you. If you're here and you're lost, forget everything I've said so far. If you're lost, you're equally lost with every other lost person on earth. Well, I don't get drunk. You're just as lost as the drunkard is. Well, I have never killed anybody. You're just as lost as a murderer is. No difference. There's no degrees of lost. I'm lost, but I'm not as lost as you are. If you're lost, you're lost. If you're lost, you're on your way to hell just as surely as the worst criminal on earth. And if you're lost, there's equality in salvation. There's only one way. God doesn't have one way of salvation for rich people and one way of salvation for poor people. One way of salvation for guys and another way of salvation for girls. You know what? Salvation's the same regardless. If you're ever saved, you're going to be saved just like everyone else that's ever been saved. You'll take your place as a lost sinner, just like everyone else. You'll repent of your sins, just like everyone else. And then you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you, just like everyone else. Are you lost today? We pray, literally, we pray that God will save you. Are you saved? And you've ever wondered why God isn't using you? Maybe, it's because you're not using what He's already given you. And you're wanting more when you're not using what He's already given to you. I encourage you, do the first things first. If you're saved, first thing is to follow your Lord in baptism and unite with the church. Then the next thing is to surrender and say, Lord, okay, I'm your child. You take and use whatever you want. And then God will probably over time begin to lay something on your heart. If you resist and refuse to do it, you're not going to get any other instructions. But if you do the first thing God says, then He'll show you the next thing and the next thing. Everybody wants to stand before God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But not everybody that's saved is going to hear that, because Paul said that some people are going to be saved so as by fire. Father, we come. And Lord, I stand today truly desiring that we don't need more. We just need to use what we already have.